Today we're going to talk about the Tree of Life. Some years back, while reading a book written by Reader's Digest, I read an article on the life of the coconut palm. I was struck by these remarks. Many people call the palm tree the Tree of Life, and indeed this palm is by far the most useful of all trees. This palm is the most useful plant of the tropics. It is said that more uses are made of it than any other tree in the world. As I began to dwell on the nature of this extraordinary tree, I began to picture a remarkable likeness to the life of Jesus. It portrays so many similar aspects to his life as a man while he walked this earth. For example, it symbolizes the difficult life Jesus experienced on earth, as prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 2, which reads, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." How true are these words, describing those very difficult last 3 years of Jesus' life? Let us open by considering some of the facts and the many uses of the palm tree. What other tree is there that provides not only materials to build an entire house, but most of the furnishings, chairs, beds, mattresses, carpets, brooms, cups, saucers, even soap and toothbrushes? The palm tree not only heats a house with fire and cools it with fans, but also lights it with a coconut wick, burning coconut oil in a coconut lamp. The coconut palm provides clothes for the whole family. It gives a fisherman materials to build his boat and to equip it with sails, ropes, fishing lines and nets. It not only cooks food, but also provides the actual food to be cooked, as well as a variety of drinks. A single good nut has as much protein as a 4-ounce steak. You could live indefinitely on the tree's products. In the industrialized nations, people use coconut palm products every day in factories, kitchens, cars, and in the manufacture of cigarettes. New uses are constantly being found. It is claimed nearly 11 million acres are currently planted with these trees, and some 25,000 million nuts are used every year. Some argue that the coconut palm is not really a tree at all. It has no branches and no proper bark. In normal trees, the bark carries the vital sap. The coconut palm sap rises through the whole trunk. While most tree trunks taper, the coconut's tree is in the same diameter almost all the way up, though it always seems to have some curve or leaning. It has no growth rings either, but its age can be reckoned by a spiraling row of scars left by leaves that have fallen away by one scar a month. So, now let us consider the various attributes of the palm tree, starting at its base, climbing up the trunk, meeting the magnificent palm leaves, then the fully ripened fruit about to drop from the tree, and finally at the top meeting the young new buds, which will eventually produce new young coconuts, and see what illustrations we can learn about the earthly life of Jesus. We have already made reference to the roots of the palm and seen that Jesus was born out of a dry ground as prophesied in Isaiah 53. So let us now consider the trunk. David speaks out in Psalm 104 verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind." When the air is still, The palm tree becomes a tall ballet dancer, arms posed in a swirl of graceful curves. A tropical sunset with white beaches and blue sea is always a scene of great beauty, but doubly so when coconut palms frame the picture. No tree on earth is so useful, none more beautiful. But when we get close to the outside of the trunk, it is rough and rugged. Again, let's repeat what we read in Isaiah 53:2, which prophesies about Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. The coconut palm is slender and tall, growing up to 33 meters tall, with a cluster of leaves at the top of a slightly curved stem or trunk, equal to the 33 years Jesus lived here on earth. The trunk has a spiral ledge, making a perfect ladder for the very agile person to climb up. The spiral is a series of steps which mark points of attachment for the fallen leaf fronds, which are from 3 to 6 meters long. The trunk is very strong and elastic, and is able to bend in heavy winds. In time of hurricanes, the coconut palms have been a lifesaver. People have lashed themselves to this flexible tree to avoid being swept out to sea. David shows us the strength and splendor of our God in Psalm 46:1-11. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with the surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice to her and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As we learn more of the palm tree, we will see it has many characteristics that are similar to the life of Jesus while on earth. The palm can grow inland, but it has a mysterious affinity with the sea. Nearly all the coconuts on earth grow on islands, coasts or peninsulas. The palm tree seems to be drawn to the coast to suck up the salty moisture. How interesting. Salt is used to cleanse and preserve. In his sinlessness, Jesus would only seek what was truth and righteousness. In John 5:30, Jesus said, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." In Mark 9:50, Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." When you get closer to the palm, you will see the bark is fibre left from where the leaves fell and are very rough. Speaking of Jesus, Isaiah 53:2 prophetically reads, "He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing is his appearance that would should deserve him." With regards to the palm tree, it is not what we can see on the outside of the trunk. It is what is underneath, which is so contrasting. Jesus may have looked unattractive and scarred with the toils of life, but it is his loving compassion and character which shone through from the inside. Jesus was true God as well as true man, but he was sinless. We read in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." As already mentioned, when we take a look inside the structure of the palm tree trunk, it is so different to any other type of tree. Some argue the coconut palm is not really a tree at all. It has no branches and no proper bark. In normal trees, the bark carries the vital sap. The coconut palm sap rises through the whole trunk. While most tree trunks taper, the coconut is the same diameter almost all the way up through it, though it always seems to have some curved leaning. It has no growth rings either, but its age can be reckoned by a spiraling row of scars left by leaves that have fallen away, one scar a month. Inside is a lace-like, light-coloured, supple wood material that can be spirally unwrapped from the membrane like a web, a net of veins of a fallen autumn leaf, producing finely woven linen-like material suitable for making claws. How like the sinless character of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:22 we read, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." All other types of trees are only alive on the outside, the dead in the centre. How like us, who were born in sin, with a physical body which is slowly decaying. Let's remind ourselves of what David wrote as he dreamt of becoming the perfect leader in anticipation of becoming the future King of Israel. How appropriate these verses are when we think of our perfect King, Jesus. Psalm 45:1-6. "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses of the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendour and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds." Verses 7 to 15 reminds us of the church. "We are the perfect bride for the King." David continues, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honourable women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The King is enthralled with your beauty. Honour him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favour. All glorious is the princess within her chambers. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the King. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the King." This semi-transparent white material that will emerge as we unwrap the coils of woody material from the palm tree trunk reminds us of the righteous beauty of Jesus' character. And as the psalmist reminds us, we are the bride of Christ and have that same mantle of righteousness that he has given us. The sap, which travels up the whole of the inside of the trunk, is not just under the bark, like ordinary trees. It is a favourite beverage in tropical countries, either in the natural state or after fermentation, which takes place in a few hours. Arak, or palm wine, is the liquid obtained by distilling the fermented sap. The trunk is the vital lifeline to convey the sap. Jesus is our lifeline, conveying life to us through the Holy Spirit. This is like the illustration Jesus gave in John 15, verses 6 to 8, when he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." When we were born, we were aliens to God. But when we asked Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit began to live within us. Like the vine Jesus uses as an illustration, we were grafted into Jesus. We need the sap of the Holy Spirit running through our soul and spirit in order that we are spiritually nourished and fed, sustaining our spiritual body in order we can bear fruit by sharing God's love with a needy world seeking to win folk into God's kingdom. As we continue to climb the trunk, we come to the beautiful, mature, long and wide palm leaves. This type of palm is the feather palm, which means that its leaves are like a feather. When dried, the leaves or fronds of the coconut palm can be woven into one another, frequently used in thatching as well as mats, screens and baskets. When we think of palm leaves in the Bible, our thoughts immediately focus on Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was a time of rejoicing, reminding us of the time to come when Jesus will return to earth and again triumphantly enter Jerusalem as our eternal King and reign forever. But in the meantime, the coconut palm leaves being woven into thatch and screens illustrate the protection Jesus gives. Mats would be used for rest and sleep. David in Psalm 23 tells us what our good shepherd brings to us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. As well as somewhere to rest, the leaves give shelter. It reminds us of God's faithful protection. As David says in Psalm 91, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terrors of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." As we move among the long, swaying leaves, we now come to the ripened coconut fruit. Most trees bear fruit only once a year. But at any given moment, the coconut has 12 different crops on it, ranging from the opening flowers to the ripe nuts. The mature fruit is from 25 to 30 centimetres long. And at the one end, it usually has three sides, have in a thick, fibrous husk encasing the hard shell as one seeded nut. There are three pores at one end. One pore may be easily punched to obtain the water. The perfect drinking nut is full size, yet immature. It is green with no trace of yellow colour, and it must be picked. Up to 1 litre of water is inside, but you can't hear it when you shake it. The water is in the centre, is protected by a layer of white coconut meat, which is covered by the hard shell, covered with coconut bristles. The yellow or browning coconut is mature when it drops to the ground. There is still some water in the cavity, which can be combined to make coconut milk. Coconut milk is a blend of coconut water and the scrapings from the coconut meat. This milk is a good source of iron and contains calcium, phosphorus, protein and vitamins. We are made up of these three different parts, body, soul and spirit, as like Jesus here on earth. Although he was scarred on the outside, he was like the coconut meat, having a pure heart, ever ready to feed his people. Then inside, we liken the water to the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and gives us needed nourishment and guidance on our pilgrim pathway. Coconut water, the taro, is an alkaline producer in the digestive system and therefore helps in the important balance of pH in the human body. Often, too acidic body is prone to disease, whereas if the pH is balanced with alkaline-producing foods, the body is more prone to stay in good health. We remember the words of Jesus in John 4:14, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Carefully cut the coconut open. A good 5-month-old nut yields about 2 glasses of water, crystal clear, cool and sweet. It contains about 2 teaspoonfuls of sugar, plus minerals and vitamins. It is also wonderfully pure and sterile. During the Second World War, both Allied and Japanese military doctors found that in an emergency, they could use coconut water as a saline drip straight into the patient's vein instead of sterile glucose solution. The 3-sided nut reminds us of the Trinity, the outside shell, the husk, reminds us of our Heavenly Father as our guide and protector. The meat, the white coconut, reminds us of Jesus as the bread of life, and the pure water, taro, the Holy Spirit. Later in John 6:35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." As the coconut ages, a jelly-like substance, the nut meat, begins to form inside. At about 12 months, this meat becomes firm. It is possible to eat a little of it raw, but it is too rich for a steady diet. In coconut country, the coconut meat is scraped into a pulpy mass and squeezed through a cloth. The milk or cream that comes through is used for sauces and other food. Heated, it yields oil for cooking, lamp fuel and lotions, or treated with ashes, it becomes soap. For commercial use, the rounded nut meat are cut in half and dried. Shredded, the meat is used in sweets, cakes and pies. But the vast bulk, 3.5 million tons a year, called copra, is processed for its oil. The cake residue is used for cattle fodder. There seems to be no end to the use of the oil. Rich in glycerines, it is used in quick lathering shampoos and soaps, shaving cream and toothpaste, lotions, lubricants, hydraulic fluid, paints, synthetic rubber, ice cream and plastics. One of its greatest markets is in India, along the Malabar coast, where coconut palms are abundant. People have cooked with the oil for centuries. This truly reminds us of Jesus, the bread of life. Let us now move up to the top of the coconut palm to where the flower buds are. Most trees bear fruit only once a year. But at any given moment, the coconut has 12 different crops on it. The fruits are all at different stages of development, ranging from the opening flowers to the ripe nuts. High at the top of the tree is its growing bud, its heart, a bundle of tightly packed yellow-white cabbage-like leaves, the size of a man's forearm. If this is cut or even slightly damaged, the whole tree dies. But if the tree can be sacrificed, the heart makes a tasty treat, a millionaire salad. The unopened flowers are protected by a canvas-like sheath. From this natural cloth, many rugged products are made, shoes, caps, and even a kind of pressed helmet for soldiers. If the flowers are left to open, bees visit them, producing honey with a special tang. Then tiny button-like nuts appear, which ripen about 12 months later. If the flowers are prevented from opening, many strange results can be obtained. Bind a clump of unopened fruits tightly, bend the cluster over and bruise the tip, and it soon becomes a weeping, steady drip of sweet juice, producing up to 5 liters a day. The cloudy brown liquid has no coconut taste at all. It is easily boiled down to a good syrup, then crystallized into a rich dark sugar, or left standing, it ferments quickly into a robust beer with an alcohol content of up to 8%. Called toddy in India and Ceylon, tube in the Philippines, tuak in Indonesia, it is a popular drink. After a few weeks, it becomes a fine vinegar. In reading about the effects of bruising and making drinks from the young shoots of the palm tree, let's return to the prophecy of Jesus and see how he was bruised for us. In Isaiah 42:1-4 we read, "Here is my servant, who I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." These words describe the quiet character of Jesus. But now we read of how much he was despised and crushed, as recorded in Isaiah 53:3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Isaiah 50:6 also speaks of Jesus. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Psalm 22:14-18 continues, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garment among them and cast lots for my clothing." Luke in chapter 22:44 portrays those agonizing moments Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." In John 19:34, while Jesus was on the cross, John tells us instead, "One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." But we can say thank you to Jesus. For in Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 11, we see why Jesus took on him such suffering. Surely he took up our infirmity and our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. How we should rejoice and be thankful for all Jesus has done for us. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Each time we take communion, we remember the price Jesus paid for us, such as in drinking the wine produced by the grapes were first crushed. So in like manner, as reflect on how much Jesus was crushed and bruised to bring us the rich spiritual nourishment we so need, how thankful we should be for what Jesus did for us. Jesus, the bread of life, the joy that the apostle spoke of is the joy Jesus would have when he would be joined with his bride, the church, in heaven for eternity. So, what does the palm tree, the tree of life, teach us today? David in Psalm 1 reminds us of our responsibility to stay faithful to the Lord, who is indeed our tree of life, which reads, "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Let us take heed to what Jesus said in John 15, verse 4. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Right at the beginning of the Bible, we read that the tree of life was planted in the Garden of Eden. But the Bible also talks about the tree of life in the last book of the Bible and what part it will play in the future. Let's go back to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and see what it was like in the Garden of Eden before man sins. Genesis 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watered the garden which flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. As well as a tree of beauty, something to look upon with pleasure, the Lord gave us all these plants for food, but sin robbed us of that. But we can now look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, for we read a prophecy in Isaiah 65, verses 19 to 22, which reads, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but for a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they're caught, they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be for the serpent's food. They will never harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We also read in Revelations 22:1-2, John saw in his vision a time yet to come. Verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. John gives us timely advice with what Jesus told him to say to one of the churches in Revelation 2, verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, he will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Also, in Revelation 22:14, which reads, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. We do not know what type of tree will be for the healing of the nations, but having discovered so many wonderful things about the coconut palm, it sets our minds and hearts racing as to how much more there is yet to be discovered about the palm tree. Yet above all that, I am ready to learn more about the real tree of life, which when we are raptured into the presence of the Lord, to live with him forever. Before I close this talk, let us reflect on that wonderful chapter in Isaiah spoke about at the beginning of chapter 53. It sums up the character and earthly life of Jesus as portrayed in the illustration of the palm tree. So, to reflect on the theme of my talk today, let us read some of the more important verses of the chapter together, starting at verse 4. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Finally, let us read verses 10 and 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. There is a green hill, far away outside, a city wall where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. Amen.